started speaking about a Bible character in the Old Testament. Who remembers the main character that we began speaking about? Yes, sir, right down here. Joseph. All right, very good, very good. And we learned a little bit about Joseph's life. Who remembers what his father's name was? Joseph's father's name. Very good, very good. All right. We got the young people down here with great memories. I'm telling you, 2 weeks ago is a long time, isn't it, for us old people to remember anything? Jacob had how many sons? How many sons did Jacob have? He had more children than that, but how many sons did he have? Well, he had a few more than that, Miss Molina. That's a good try, a good try. Who else want to give a try? How many sons did Jacob have? Nine or 11, okay? No, he did not have 9 or 11. Good try. 12, there we go. 12 sons. 12 sons, excellent job. And he had, anyway, we won't go into that, but Jacob's mother, did we tell you who his mother's name? I think we did. Who remembers what Jacob's mother's name was? Ms. Raybert, do you remember? Do you remember? I'm giving you a clue. I threw you a slow one. Rachel, okay, there we go. That was I threw it right over the plate. Boom, home run. That's right, Rachel. And so anyway, that's who we're talking about on Wednesdays as the Lord gives us opportunity, the life of Joseph. And tonight we're going to speak about this theme of the prophet, not the prophet, P-R-O-P-H-E-T, but the prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T. Thank you, English language. The prophet that comes from sorrow. Now, fittingly, we sang Rejoice in the Lord tonight. That was good. That goes right along with the message. The prophet that comes from sorrow. Typically, when we think of sorrow, we're not thinking of good. We're not thinking of prophet. We're not thinking of anything other than just doom and gloom. And there is the grieving side of sorrow. But I believe we can learn some things tonight that sorrow is good. Sorrow is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Joseph's life. Thank you for these passages that we'll look at, and I pray that you would use your word to help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Genesis chapter number 35, and let's go to verse number 8. The Bible says, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse. Okay, here's another tough question. Who is Rebekah in relation to Joseph? Who knows? What was that? Grandmother, correct. Grandmother, okay? So Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, what's the next word? After nurse, died. Okay? So Rebekah's nurse, Deborah, passes away. And she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alan Bakuth. Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. So Joseph's grandmother's nurse, someone that obviously Joseph would have known very well, someone that Joseph would have been around, not an immediate family member, but someone who was obviously tied in close to the family. Skip down to verse number 19. What's the first three words of 19? Ready? Read them together. And Rachel died. Who is Rachel again? In relation to Joseph? Joseph's mother. Joseph's mother. Okay? So Joseph's grandmother's nurse dies in the beginning of the chapter. Now Joseph's mother passes away in verse number 19 and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is in Bethlehem. All right, let's skip down now to verse 27. And Jacob came unto Isaac, his father. Who is Isaac in relation to Joseph? No, not his brother. Good try, Matthew. Who is Isaac in relation to Joseph? Grandfather. Okay? Grandfather. You know, here's some things. Here's some things. You know, let's take this opportunity and let's learn a little bit. This is a very at the beginning of our Bibles. Obviously, a lot of Israel's history in here, but let's just try to be able to piece this together a little bit. So, Isaac, Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 104 years. How much is 40? Who knows? 80. A score is 20 years. Just make a note of that, okay? So that means, Brianna, that you are a score. You are 10 tonight. 10 and 1 year almost, okay? And so, you know, that would sound a lot better when somebody asks you how old you are. Like, you know, Brother Knapp, he's not very old if you think about it in score, right, Brother Knapp? You're not. Are you even 3 yet? No, okay. So he's not even 40 yet. And I'm telling you, is that right? You're not 40. You're over 40. Okay. Anyway, 40. So 40. So that means he's 80, 180. And Isaac gave up the ghost. Okay. So Isaac passes away. So here we are in a short period of time. Deborah, the nurse of who? Rebecca, Joseph's what? Grandma dies. So her nurse. Then Rachel passes away, and that's Joseph's what? Mother. So mama dies, and then Isaac passes away, and that's Joseph's what? Grandpa, his grandfather. So all of this is surrounding Joseph as well. Now, we haven't even got to the part yet in Joseph's life that we talked about previously. But here's a young man who's handling all of this. This is definitely sorrowful. I mean, if you've had a grandmother or a grandfather or a mother or a father or anyone close to us in relation pass away, it's not easy to handle at times. And sometimes it's not even expected. Now, I think in these three cases, I don't know specifically how old Deborah was, but in his grandmother's case and in his grandfather's case, or in his mother's case, and especially in his grandfather, 180 years of age, is starting to get up there a little bit. So it wasn't like it was a shock necessarily, but still, it's difficult to handle, and it brings sorrow. It brings heartache. Now, what does that have to do with us tonight? Okay, maybe no one here tonight is dealing with the death of 3 family members in the last few months. But it could be tonight that you are dealing with some sort of sorrow in the sense of a heartache, maybe not in a decease, but in something in your life tonight that is difficult to handle. It's stressful. It is a burden that if you wake up in the middle of the night, maybe it's something that you think about or you begin to pray about. It's something you're praying about. It's something you're praying, someone you're praying for. It's a conflict. And whatever it is, God has allowed it into your life, and God has allowed it into my life on purpose. You know, if you follow Joseph's life from the coat of many colors all the way down to when he's sitting second in command in Egypt, every part of Joseph's life was on purpose. And not every part of Joseph's life was pleasant, but it was on purpose. That's why I submit to you that there's great profit in sorrow, profit in difficulties. In fact, I would say this, we can be strengthened when trials and troubles come into our life. Now, there's a way to handle it, and there's a way not to handle it. And God puts things in my life, and God puts things in your life, not to make us weak, but to make us strong. There, you know the old illustration. If you don't work out a muscle, it's not going to get any stronger. your strength comes through pain. The good old no pain, no gain, right? You build up your muscles by working them. The same thing is true in our life. Because God brings things into our life, it gives us an opportunity. Think about this. So Joseph is going through three family members and great sorrow. Little does he know what's coming ahead in his life. See, God was working that part of his life because God already knew what was coming, because God's sovereign. So God has something going on in your life right now, not just for now, but he's looking down the road and he knows down the road. We don't. Which is a good thing, by the way. I know sometimes I've thought I'd like to know down the road. But again, at 46, I'm not saying that as much anymore. I don't want to know down the road. I just try to get day by day, right? God's working now for down the road, though. He's not just working in your life for today. He's preparing us for something. Okay? Now, here's the thing. Would you not agree that God has more of my attention in times of difficulty than he does in times of prosperity? Would you not agree that God has more of my attention when the pressure's on, when I have something coming from this way, and I'm speaking about you and your life too, when a health issue, financial issue, whatever it may be, God has my attention, doesn't he? Sometimes when everything is happening and it's all hunky-dory or whatever word you want to use, sometimes, and it shouldn't be this way, but it's only natural that he doesn't have as much of my attention. Dr. Lee Robertson said this, "There is no greatness in life apart from trouble that is dealt with in the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Let me say that one more time. There is no greatness in life apart from trouble that is dealt with in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So let me give you three things tonight quickly. What are some things that we can profit from sorrow? Number one, when sorrow comes, we place a proper emphasis on life. We place a proper emphasis on life. Now, in Joseph's case, we're talking about three family members that died, okay? It doesn't always have to be that. It could be any number of things. C.T. Studd is famous for saying, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." He was a great missionary. If you don't know anything about C.T. Studd, I would encourage you to read a little bit on him. I have a little paragraph I'd like to read, that he was born into wealth and destined for affluence. Everybody says, yes, that sounds like a good life. He was converted during his college years at Cambridge and began following Jesus in faithful obedience. In his own day, he was the Michael Jordan of cricket. Everybody know who Michael Jordan is? Am I speaking a foreign language here? Okay, he's kind of a famous basketball player a few years ago. 6 NBA titles, never lost one. Anyway, middle name's Jeffrey. I followed him a little bit when I was a kid. Anyway, so cricket, how many of you know a little bit about cricket? I'm not talking about the ones that rub their legs together and make noise. Have any of you ever, you know what? We don't even hear crickets around here, do we? So we know what cricket, that's what he was. He was a very, very famous cricket player. Go to Stanley Park. You can see some cricket players during the summertime. I love just watching them occasionally if I'm there during that time. In his own day, he was the Michael Jordan of cricket. While many expected for him to play professionally and return to London to embrace a life of affluence and influence, C.T. Studd chose to forsake it all for the sake of participating in God's global purposes. That's a big statement for saying he became a missionary. Became a missionary. He had money, he was born into a good family, and he had it all laid out for him. He said, "Only what's done for Christ will last." You see, when struggles come into our life, we begin to take a little inventory about the life that we have. We get one crack at this thing. Think about it. You know, we get one swing at what's called life. A batter gets three strikes. We get one life. And the life that God has given me is precious. The life that God has given you is precious. And when one of the benefits of sorrow is that we place a proper emphasis on life. Think about this thought tonight. How precious it is to be alive. That you're breathing. That you were able to, how about this? You were able to walk in here tonight. You can hear me. That could be good. I guess that could be bad. But you can hear, okay? You might need help like I do, even progressively now. But you can see. You know, the life, the emphasis on life, the proper emphasis on life. You know, if you had food today, that's a miracle. There's a lot of people around the world that had to really work, not really work, had to struggle just to find some food today. And we had many options. Today we were allowed to breathe God's air and praise Him for it. I want to ask you this question. How excited are you about living for Jesus? The proper emphasis on life. Isn't that why we were created? We were created for His pleasure. Would you go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2? As a young man, Joseph saw the preciousness of life and how wonderful and grand it was just to be alive. We find him in the pit where his brothers talked about killing him before one of his brothers delivered him. You know what? Life was precious. It would be Joseph who would be sitting there wondering as a teenager, is this the last day that I'm going to live? And up until that point, we read about him that he seemingly was respectful to his father, and he did what his father told him to do, go check on your brothers. He goes and checks on his brothers, and now he's in a pit. And what is life now for Joseph? He has no idea. You see, when difficulties come, it's an opportunity for us to place the proper emphasis on life. Look what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Think of that word, entangleth. Everybody here has had to untangle. Is that a right way to say it? I guess you've had to untangle something. You've had something with a major knot in it, and maybe it was a fishing line, or maybe it was something really thin or fine, and it got all tangled up and kind of in a garbled mess. And we got to get this untangled. You think about how time consuming and tedious it is. I don't have the fingernails for it or the eyes for it. You can think about the time. Think about what it's like. Paul is saying here that if we are getting entangled, if we're going to be in this life, and life is a battle, he's talking about a war, right? No man that warreth. We're soldiers in the army of the Lord, right? I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly or the enemy, soar or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. So Paul is saying here, as we are a soldier in the Lord's army, we don't want to get all tangled up in the affairs of this life. Isn't it amazing how quickly we can get tangled up in the affairs of this life? Isn't it amazing how easily we can spend 3 hours or 4 hours or a part of a day or whatever it may be entangled in the affairs of this world? Notice that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a what? Soldier, there it is. In other words, the purpose of life, the emphasis of life, should always be, as a Christian, eternal things. Not only, you know, laying up treasure in heaven, but trying to live as much as I can every day that I'm alive for eternal purposes. Now, it's something I struggle with, okay? I'm not here to tell you that I've done it. I'm the best example from time. You know, I guarantee you, there's that part of my day that I didn't even use today for eternal things. So this is a work in progress for me and for you. I'm just saying that when trouble is there, we begin to have a proper and a better emphasis on life. Turn back just a little bit further to James 4. You know the verse, but let's look at it. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Hey, I'm all for having a good time. I love athletics. I love sports. There's a part to that. Yes, we need to go out and play in the backyard, boys and girls. We need to play in the snow. We need to build snowmen. We need to do all these things, or we need to jump in mud puddles now, I guess. Snowmen are gone already. And whatever. That's not, you know, we're not going up to the, you know, in a cave and being monks. I'm not talking about that. But I think you know what I'm talking about is that so much of our life, if we're not careful, we have so much time, only so much time. If we're not careful, too much of it is poured into things that have no impact eternally. What I want to do is I want to limit the temporal things and maximize the eternal things. Notice what it says in James 4:14. You know the verse. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your, what's that word? Life. You know, I've been asking myself that question. What is my life? Why am I here? Just to get up, go through a day, and then go to bed, and just hope I survive one day at a time. Well, okay. But I hope it develops into a little more than that. What is your life? And ask yourself that. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Are you placing the proper emphasis on life? Joseph had been through some on-the-job training regarding placing the proper emphasis on life, as we see here in this chapter of losing these family members. Number two. So number one, we place a proper emphasis on life. Number two, we place a proper emphasis on those we love. Joseph lost three family members. Well, he lost his grandmother's nurse, maybe not a blood relative. He lost his mother. He lost his grandfather. You know what? At that moment, Joseph could not tell his grandfather, Isaac, any more that he loved him, because he was gone. You see, he could not tell his mother, Rachel, any more that he loved her. She was gone. He could no longer convey to them what they meant to him anymore. That part of their relationship was finished. He could not undo a wrong or make a wrong right. He could do nothing for them. It was done. It was over. I want to just ask you tonight, and some of these will apply to you, some of them will not apply to you, but just take in these questions. Number one, here's a question. How is your relationship with your father or mother tonight? I'm talking about tonight. Again, some of you, they've passed on. Okay? But several of us, they're still alive. How is your relationship with them? Is there anything in that relationship that needs to be repaired? Repair it. Seek God's help. Is there something between you and a father or a mother? Is there some? Do you need to ask forgiveness? Let me ask you this: how is your relationship with your siblings tonight? A sister or a brother? I'm talking obviously if they're still living. You know, at one time, Joseph's father, what was Joseph's father's name? Jacob. At one time, Joseph's father and his uncle, who knows his uncle's name that I'm talking about? Jacob and Esau. At one time, Jacob and Esau, Jacob is Joseph's father, Esau is Jacob, is Joseph's uncle, they were at great odds. Take your Bible quickly and go back with me to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. Number two, when difficulties come and what can we gain from sorrow? Number one, we learn how to place a proper emphasis on life. Number two, we learn how to place a proper emphasis on those we love. Look at Genesis chapter 27 quickly. Genesis 27, 41. And Esau, what's the next word? 27, 41. Esau hated. You wouldn't expect to see Jacob's name next, would you? But that's what's there. And then some of you, most of you know the story. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother." Esau's anger was so passionate toward his brother Jacob that he said, as soon as I'm done, as soon as these days of mourning are done, he's dead. And we know that didn't take place. You know that God separated them. In fact, God separates them for 20 years. Look at chapter 33, please. Chapter 33. 20 years have gone by. As far as we know, they've never had any contact for 20 years. Again, I'm going to say something. Maybe someone has that testimony tonight with a family member, or even, let's say, even as far as a friend. Don't give up. Do your part in bringing that thing back together. Do your part and bring it. But look what it says, Genesis 33, 4. And Esau ran to meet him. Now the context here, for time's sake, he's running to meet Jacob. The last time we read about it, what does he want to do to Jacob? Kill him. He runs to meet Jacob. It's him, but it is Jacob. You can read that for yourself. And embraced him. And fell on his neck. He wanted to break his neck. Now he's falling on his neck. This is a sign of affection. And kissed him. And they wept. Wow. Now, the interesting thing about this is, as I was reading today and yesterday, a little bit more about it, was that they're going to part again after this even. And we don't read of them being together again until their dad passes away. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means in their relationship. I just know that I want to place the proper emphasis on those I love. It could be immediate family. It could be church family. Think about this. Let me ask you this question. This will apply maybe to more in another way. How is your relationship with your spouse tonight? I would hope you'd say, I love my spouse. But how is your relationship? Is it what God wants it to be? You realize your spouse could go to bed tonight and not wake up in the morning. That's obviously close to our family right now, with my brother-in-law being in heaven now, 45 years of age. That's exactly what happened. His wife went to bed, and the next morning he's dead. He's in heaven. That can happen. It can happen to more than just my brother-in-law. The thing I'm saying is, how is your relationship tonight with your children? With your children. We have 18 to 20 years of impact on our children. And again, your relationship with, I say children up here, meaning your adult children. They might be shorter than you, but adult children as well. It seems that when difficulties come, sometimes issues are set aside. Isn't it something? Have you ever heard this said? The only time I'll see that person is in a funeral. Have you ever heard that said before? Maybe you said it about somebody. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. Or you heard it said. Yeah, I won't see Aunt so-and-so until somebody dies. Or somebody gets married, and maybe even fewer will be, maybe not as much at a marriage, more at a funeral. Why does it have to, it doesn't have to be that way, right? I'm just encouraging us tonight with family things, do our part in resolving them. You know what your part might be? It might be to be fervently praying about the matter. So number one, we place a proper emphasis on life when difficulties come. Number two, we place a proper emphasis on those who we love. And thirdly, and not least, of course, we will place a proper emphasis on the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Can I just ask you, while you're turning to Romans 14, what does the Lord mean to you? What does the Lord mean to you? I'm quite confident that in Joseph's life, probably as a teenager, somewhere along the line, he settled it down. He settled something. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't sinless. But he obviously settled something, because if you follow Joseph's pattern in life, there were many times when he could have just done whatever he wanted to, and it would have been fine. The example that we gave last week was with Mrs. Potiphar. And instead of giving in to what he could have done in that situation, he had the integrity to say that he talked about God being there. Remember that? We showed that? And I believe we see a proper fear that Joseph had, a fear of God. And that he wanted to please the Lord with his life. Challenges would come and difficulties would come. And I believe that Joseph recognized that the Lord was with him. Now, think about this. We're going to look at the verse in just a minute. How often do we live a day without even thinking something of this nature? And I'm not trying to be morbid, but living in the sense that this could be my last day alive. How would that change the way we lived that day? If there's some way we could have a way of knowing it, I know it would change it, but that day could be today for me. It could be that for you. How about this? If we really believe this next verse that we're going to read, how would it change the way we live our life? Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So then every one of us, shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us, we're going to give an account. What does the word account mean? That means an answer or an explanation in reference to judgment. We're going to give an account of ourselves to God. I am not going to give an account of you. You're not going to give an account of me. I'm going to give an account to the Lord for myself. I wonder, think about these. Here's some other questions. I want us to just think about these things and help them to get our mind running a little bit tonight. Do my actions testify that I love the Lord? What emphasis are you placing on spiritual things in your life? You see, when difficulties come, it helps us to put the right emphasis on the Lord. Do my actions testify that I have given the Lord first place? Is God preeminent in your life? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is he preeminent in our life? He ought to be preeminent. What does preeminent mean? It means he ought to be first. Everyone else is under our relationship with the Lord. And when someone in your home or someone that you love is in a serious health issue or a serious a predicament, you know what happens? All of a sudden, we got to pray. Well, you know what? It doesn't have to be that when we are in a serious problem that we start praying. No, my relationship with the Lord ought to be that every day I have an emphasis in prayer. I have an emphasis in the Word. I have an emphasis in evangelism. I have an emphasis in the things of God every day, not just when it's 9/11, right? Not just when, you know, our children get sick and this is really bad and we got to take them to the hospital and we got to pray. No, we got to pray when they're healthy. I'm just saying, what emphasis do we place on the Lord? Who or what am I living for? I think about Moses when I think about this. When it says that about Moses, that he came to a place in his life where he had to decide between the riches of Egypt or the reward of Christ. Am I going to choose, the verse talks about choosing to suffer affliction or to go with, and he would rather choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to continue on as being Pharaoh's son. What did he choose? He chose that way. To go with God. Turn quickly to Matthew chapter 11 as we bring this to a head here. God allows difficulties, sorrows to come into my life. God allowed them to come into Joseph's life. We can emphasize, place a proper emphasis on life, place a proper emphasis on those we love, and place a proper emphasis on the Lord. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28, 29, 30. There is profit in sorrow. The Bible says there, you're heavy laden, come unto me. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. We place a proper emphasis on life, on those we love, and on the Lord. I was listening to a service this morning online, and Faithful Men's Meeting they've been having at Temple Baptist Church and in Tennessee. And the gentleman sang the song, More Love to Thee, More Love to Thee. And it was about 7 o'clock this morning, and I was listening, but I was doing some other things. And then I heard this stanza that he sang. Here's what it said. I had to look it up. And you have to I had to check multiple songbooks to even find this. Most of them only had three stanzas, three verses. I finally found the one that had the verse he sang. Here's what it said. Let sorrow do its work. Come, grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers. Sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. You see, there is profit in sorrow. There is profit in a great challenge that God has. And here's what comes out of it, the best part of it. As we come through it, our love for God grows even more. Because, see, He's faithful. He's faithful through the whole thing. And we go all the way through it. We don't give up. We don't cash in. We don't wave the white flag. We keep our eyes on the Lord. Yes, there's maybe some hurt there, but we keep on doing what God wants us to do. The proper emphasis on life, those we love, the Lord. And then by the end of it, we come through. And what is it? Our love for God has even grown. Greater than it was if we hadn't gone through that trial. Because we saw God faithful